We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for your support.
Without dependence on God, Dr. King said, our efforts turn to ashes and our sunrises into darkest night, unless His Spirit pervades our lives.
There isn't any high ground to atheism. Atheism is simply irrational.
The conscience of the Christian and the heart of the Christian by faith finds in the gospel, and only in the gospel, a good and a clean conscience.
The Lord's Supper is not incidental or an add-on to the life of the church. Where Jesus is, there is the church. And here, that presence is defined by the bread of the Eucharist.
Duluth, Minnesota letter carriers love Issues Etc.
Well, it's true that God has never left Himself without a testimony in the earth. It's not always in the person of His prophets. There are times when the prophets wane, but the prophecy remains. Even in the time of the greatest darkness, the greatest defeat that the Old Testament people of God had ever known, their exile in Babylon, there is Ezekiel, a bright prophetic lamp shining even in the midst of exile and judgment, and he stands at a pivotal moment in the history of the Old Testament people of God. It is really a shame that Ezekiel so seldom is read for anything other nowadays than end times prophecy, because he has so much to say for Christians about the real heart and center of Scripture, Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for our sins. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 18th of July. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to spend the first hour remembering the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, who is remembered this week by the church. And then in the second hour, Dr. Andrew Steinman of Concordia University of Chicago will join us, and we'll remember the prophet Elijah. Two big prophets in 2 hours of Issues Etc. Joining us to talk about the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, Dr. Nathan Jastrom, chairman of the Department of Theology and Philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, and author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on the Book of Numbers. Dr. Jastrom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's a pleasure to be here.
It's a good way to look at all the prophets, but Ezekiel is maybe a great example of this. Talk about how Ezekiel is a great example of Old Testament law and gospel.
Well, the entire purpose of the book of Ezekiel was to give comfort to those people who had been taken into exile at the Babylonian captivity. So you have God's law punishing His people, but at the same time, providing for the needs of His people and encouraging them in the midst of their struggles to keep them aware that He still is their God, that He still is concerned about them, and that He will deliver them from their current problems. So that's the purpose of the entire book. But then over and over and over again within the book, we find this phrase that's characteristic of Ezekiel. Then they will know that I am the Lord. God says this about 70 times in the book of Ezekiel. So He wants even His acts of punishment given to His people to redirect their thoughts with the goal of returning them to be His people, so that they will know that He is their God, that they will be in that relationship with Him again. So the purpose of the entire book, the purpose of the punishments that are within the book, clearly point toward that law aspect, but then that law leading to the gospel. And then there's another interesting structure of the book that is easy to miss if you're not looking for it, and that's the structure that has God's presence leaving His sinful people. It starts in chapter 8, where you have the cloud that symbolizes God's presence in His temple. And that cloud slowly moves out of the Holy of Holies. It moves into the courtyard area, and then it goes to the outer courtyard area. And you see God withdrawing Himself from His sinful people, because holiness cannot abide with sin. And then you have that cloud leaving Jerusalem completely, going over the Mount of Olives, out toward the east. And then only toward the end of the book of Ezekiel do you have the image of the cloud coming back from the east over the Mount of Olives, re-inhabiting the temple, and the very last words of Ezekiel speak about how the name of the city from that time on will be Yahweh is there, so that holy God rejoins his people, and the only way he can do that is by having made his people holy by his forgiveness.
Talk about the role of, I guess we could call them visions, but they're bizarre, they're difficult to understand, some of them just cryptic, downright cryptic, where the details are simply lost to us. And Ezekiel sees a number of them, starting with his the call, I guess you could call it. He sees living creatures and a wheel within a wheel and things like that. What is the role of these difficult to decipher, sometimes impossible to decipher visions of Ezekiel's?
Well, Ezekiel gives us an expression that Bible students can use. Instead of saying, I'm completely confused, they can just roll their eyes and say, oh, it's wheels within wheels, and people know you're talking about something that you just can't understand very well. And that's a phrase that comes up in the first chapter of Ezekiel, where he's describing the vision of these cherubim carrying this portable throne of God, and they have wheels within wheels so that they never have to turn around, but they can go any direction just immediately. And probably the main purpose of that image, of that portable throne, is to convince the people who are in exile that their God is mobile, that he is not restricted just to one place, but that he can be wherever they are, including in the exile, which is a great comfort to people who are no longer in their own country. So in Ezekiel's call, you have him seeing these cherubim. They each have four faces, and it kind of reminds us of the creatures that have four different faces also in the book of Revelation. And so people try to draw parallels, and it seems like in the book of Ezekiel, these four faces are talking about the entire creation. You know, God is the creator. Everything else is part of his creation. And so you have the leaders of four different categories of God's creation. You have the lion as a leader of all the animals, the ox as the leader of the domesticated animals rather than the wild animals. Then you have an eagle, which is kind of the leader of the winged animals. And then you have the man, the face of a man, who is basically over all the rest of creation. And you have all of these representatives of God's creation then just moving at an instant wherever God's Spirit directs them, showing the incredible control that God has over his entire creation. So the visions are difficult. They can leave heads spinning if you're not used to working with these visions. But they also convey this very important truth that God is the creator, he's almighty, he's omnipresent, he can be wherever he wants, do whatever he needs to be, and that's a great comfort to God's people.
Now, there's another element in Ezekiel's prophecy that is, it's not unique to Ezekiel, but it does get repeated quite a bit, especially near the beginning, and that is the function of God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit is very prominent in Ezekiel's prophecies and visions.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit yanks Ezekiel around. He drags him from captivity back to the temple, for instance, and shows him the abominations that are going on in the temple as the people are worshiping foreign gods in the temple that was devoted to worshiping the one true God. So he's physically there with Ezekiel moving him physically like that. He's also represented in this complex vision at the very beginning of Ezekiel, with all the eyes that are all around these wheels. And the connection between the Holy Spirit and the all-seeing eye of God is made in several places in the Bible. So we believe that that is a reference to that Spirit again. And he also explains some of Ezekiel's visions to him. So he's an interpreter. So in all these ways, the Holy Spirit kind of makes his presence known. He's that glue between Ezekiel and this spiritual reality that God is showing him.
Before we get into the details of the book, with about 2 minutes before we take our first break, where do we stand in Israel's history right now? Because Ezekiel's prophesying largely from exile, isn't he?
Yes, he is. The nation had gone into exile already. At least a portion of the nation had gone into exile. You have the problem with the Babylonians having become very powerful, and the nation of Israel becoming somewhat weaker after the time of the great King Josiah. So while Josiah was still reigning, you have the Babylonians beginning to get more and more powerful, and the Pharaoh from Egypt comes up to try to help the Assyrians, who were being pressed by the Babylonians at that time. And as he's going up to help the Assyrians, he kills King Josiah. So from that point on, we basically just have a few of Josiah's descendants who are trying to manage the last year of Israel. So first we have one son inhabiting the throne just for a few months, and then when the Pharaoh comes through, he replaces that son with Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim reigns for 11 years. He rebels against Babylon, who has become the most powerful area. He's taken captive. His son Jehoiakim is taken captive. And then the last king of the southern kingdom is named Zedekiah. And he's king for about 11 years until the Babylonians finally destroy the nation of Israel in 586 and take Zedekiah captive for a brief moment and then also kill him.
We'll take a break when we come back on this Wednesday afternoon, the 18th of July. We'll continue our conversation on the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. There's a lot of book there and a lot of story to tell. We've set him in his history, and when we come back, we're going to talk about the specifics of his message to God's Old Testament and exiled people. Dr. Nathan Jastrom is our guest. He's chairman of the Department of Theology and Philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, and he's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on the Book of Numbers. Stay tuned into the second hour of the program on this Wednesday afternoon. We'll stay in the Old Testament with another great prophet, Elijah. Dr. Andrew Steinman will be our guest.
Sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois at trinitymillstadt.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
Over summer, 2.5 months of what a child learned in school can leak away. Call Sylvan to turn summer learning loss into a gain. Sylvan pinpoints exactly what skills your child needs in just 3 hours a week over 12 weeks. You'll see results in your child's math or reading performance improving one grade level guaranteed. Demonstrated through the pre and post assessment. So call now. At participating locations only. Some restrictions may apply. Call for complete guarantee details.
Sylvan Learning Center of Creve Coeur, 314-997-3035. 997-3035.
Folks, we are pretty much right in the middle of the summer, and for congregations, for other nonprofits, and Issues Etc. certainly is one of those. entirely listener-supported. The summer months can be kind of difficult. It's a dry patch, especially financially. That's why we have a pretty painless way for you to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. on a regular basis, and many of our listeners already do. It's called Thrivent Choice for the members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. All you got to do is designate some of your charitable dollars to Lutheran Public Radio and thereby support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. If you're a member of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans and you haven't done so already, or if you need to do again, go to our website, issuesetc.org, click donate, look for the Thrivent logo and click on that, and then designate some of your charitable dollars to support Issues Etc. through Lutheran Public Radio. Remember to designate Lutheran Public Radio, because the Lutheran Public Radio produces Issues Etc. Thanks to all our Thrivent members who have so far, and thanks in advance for doing that and for keeping us in mind during these difficult summer months. We're talking about the prophet Ezekiel. Dr. Nathan Jastrom is our guest. Dr. Jastrom, he gets this call to be, and it's kind of the general designation that he has in chapter 3, a watchman of Israel. What's the picture here for Ezekiel?
Well, the picture is that back in the time of Ezekiel, when armies would fight against cities, they wouldn't normally go on a full-scale attack and just wipe out the entire city right away. They had incredibly strong walls that prevented the invaders from capturing the city really quickly like that. So what they would usually do is they would have these armies come out and then besiege the cities and surround it and wait for the people inside to die of starvation or finally to decide to surrender, and then they would be able to enter the city. Sometimes after months they would start pounding on the walls and finally break in. But that was the basic pattern of warfare, that these defenders would get behind their strong city walls, and then the attackers would either surround and besiege them for months and months or just begin working little by little on those walls. Well, in order to help with the defense, these cities then would designate certain of their warriors to be watchmen on the walls. Those watchmen would be the ones who would first spot the approach of the enemy army, and then the city could close all the gates and defend itself against attack. So what would happen is, if a watchman would report the advance of an enemy, and if the people inside took all the proper precautions, it was possible that they would end up surviving that attack. If the watchman was asleep or simply did not fulfill his duties and didn't warn the people, then they would certainly die. There was just no way that they could survive without having put up their defenses. So God tells Ezekiel basically that he's made him a watchman for his people of Israel. He set him up. He's told him that there are severe consequences for the sins that they have been committing. You think of these as the enemy hordes coming to hurt you, perhaps because you've withheld tribute from your king or something like that. So you have these enemy hordes coming in the form of God's punishments on these people. And if Ezekiel warned the people, and if they took the necessary precautions, if they repented, if they regained their relationship with God and began living as his people again, then both they would save themselves, and Ezekiel as a watchman would save himself. He was faithful in his duties. If, however, he warned them and they did not take heed of his warnings, basically if they left their city gates open, they didn't take any precautions against those punishments, well, then they would be lost. But still, because Ezekiel had done his job, he would be counted as faithful, and he would not be punished. But if Ezekiel doesn't warn them, then he would be guilty, and the people would die in their sins, and it was just a terrible situation that God wanted to avoid. So his basic message is, whether they listen to you or not, you've got to be faithful as my servant. You've got to warn them when I send these warnings out. Because, again, his main concern is that they return from their sins, that they are forgiven, that they become his people once again.
Now, the following chapters there, 4, 5, 6, 7, and following, are almost as though God is announcing his battle plans against Israel. He makes it clear that it's not going to be this... Ultimately, it's not going to be Israel's temporal enemies that are besieging and destroying the city. That God is behind this himself as an act of judgment. Why specifically is he exacting these judgments from his people?
His people had continually moved away from their covenant with him. They found the Canaanite deities very attractive to worship, and one of the reasons is that these Canaanite deities were designed to be desirable sorts of deities. For instance, the god Baal was the god of order, but also the god of life and rain and fertility. So if you were a farmer, you would naturally tend toward worshiping a god who was supposed to be able to control your crops or how often your sheep and cows would reproduce, that type of thing. And also, they made their worship very enjoyable in one sense. They would have temple prostitutes available for worshipers, so the young lusty men would go to worship God, and instead of sitting in a pew and listening to a sermon, they would actually have sexual relations with these sacred prostitutes, and that type of activity was supposed to encourage the gods to do something similar in the heavens, and when the gods did that in the heavens, then all of the earth would benefit with increased fertility. The crops would grow, the animals would reproduce and so forth. So it seems very primitive to us, and yet we'll find many modern sects also using sexual sorts of enticements to bring people into their group and to get them to start worshiping different types of gods. And that's something that the Israelites continually had difficulty with. They kept violating their covenant with God. They began to worship other gods. They were superstitious. They did not follow God's laws. And so for all those reasons, God had been predicting again and again and again that they would have to suffer for their sins if they didn't repent, and they simply refused to repent.
So he's given these symbolic actions occasionally to carry out, to make a little model city that he sets up a siege works around, to lay on his side, to stamp his foot, do all sorts of symbolic actions that are intended to send a message. And it's kind of odd to me that here he is in Babylon making all of these predictions when all of the action that he's talking about is far away in Jerusalem. What's going on there?
Yeah, that is a little bit strange. It takes a long time to get between those two areas, and yet God was showing that he was present among those who had already gone away in the earlier exile in 597 when Ezekiel was taken into exile along with Jehoiakim. Showing that he was present with them, at the same time he was warning those who had not yet been taken into exile, those who were in Jerusalem under King Zedekiah, the very last king there. He was showing them that they had to be careful in Jerusalem, otherwise they would also be taken into exile like the people who had gone earlier. These people in Jerusalem had this idea that was fairly understandable, that they must be the good ones who were not punished by God, and the exiles must be the bad people who were taken away by God. And I think every religious organization has that danger of always thinking, we're the good guys, everybody who's not part of our inner group is the bad guys, and then you end up kind of insulating yourself against the law of God when it says that all people have sinned and need to be forgiven. So by these actions, God was making it very clear that he not only was God over all people, whether they're in Babylon or Jerusalem, but he was also talking to the people in Jerusalem, saying, you too must realize you have been sinful, you must repent. These are clearly the actions that I'm going to take against you in order to punish you for those whose hearts remain hardened.
You mentioned before that Ezekiel is in vision form by the Spirit, picked up and maybe even in the body, for all we know, carried to the temple to witness the abominations that God's people are permitting there in the temple. Is that really the heart and center of their offenses against God?
Well, that's the visible aspect of their rebellion against God. And part of me wants to say, let's not focus too much on that visible aspect, because then we can be like those people left in Jerusalem saying, well, at least we don't do that. We don't go into our churches and set up an idol to some sort of foreign god and worship him openly, defying the one true God. So that's a visible aspect of how people can turn against God. But we can set up idols in the temple of our heart that vie for our attention and all of our energy, that end up effectively dethroning the one true God as the ruler of our lives. And all of us run into those problems. So as you see these very visible aspects with Ezekiel acting out the siege or Ezekiel sitting in the physical temple watching these people worshiping their various gods, I think as New Testament Christians, when we read these words, we need to see how that is true also for us in a spiritual sense. What is it that we are placing above our relationship with our God? Do the Ten Commandments bind our lives as if they were given by the one who is almighty and all-seeing and whose entire creation is under his control? Or do we just say, well, they're pretty good ideas, but if we would prefer to do something else, we'll do what we think is best in our eyes, kind of like Adam and Eve decided to eat that fruit from the garden because they thought, well, it looks good to eat and it's pleasing to the eye, so we'll think we'll do what we want to do regardless of what God tells us. That's the type of spiritual message I think that we need to gain as we're looking at these very physical manifestations back in the time of Ezekiel.
When we come back, we're going to talk about God removing his glory from the temple and allowing destruction to come upon his people and the holy city of Jerusalem. Dr. Nathan Jastrom is our guest. We're talking about the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. The church remembers him on the 21st of July. It's Wednesday afternoon. Stay tuned. We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for your support.
Hi, this is Jonathan Collin from France.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
First, I would like to say thank you very much for your program. It very much ministers to those of us who are outside the comforts and the luxuries of having a confessional Lutheran congregation nearby. Thank you very much for this great resource.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. IssuesETC.org.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
The latest Issues Etc. journal contains a confession. It's about my problem with the commandment, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also details Pastor Will Wheaton's journey on the Wittenberg Trail. Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal today, issuesetc.org.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
If a pro-abortion politician in California gets her way, women will be at a greater risk when they go in for an abortion. According to the Los Angeles Times, State Senator Christine Keel is pushing for a law to allow nurses and midwives to perform abortions. Right now, only doctors and surgeons are allowed to do them. If this sounds to you like California sliding more toward back-alley abortion procedures, you'd be right. The pro-abortion activists and politicians know fewer legitimate doctors want to kill unborn babies for a living. So they're desperate to keep the lucrative abortion industry's cash registers ringing. Unsuspecting women will go into these places expecting a trained doctor, but instead they'll get a midwife who should limit her noble profession to protecting life, not killing it.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Here's what Katie wrote recently about Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World. She says, "Just wanted to thank you so much for this service. I listen through my computer in Oregon. Love hearing sacred music. The substance of the hymns is so much more edible than some other music options. She's talking about LutheranPublicRadio.org, sacred music for the world. It's 24/7, the church's music, according to the church's year, and it's absolutely free at LutheranPublicRadio.org. You can listen anytime. She's right. It is substantive, and it is sacred, LutheranPublicRadio.org. We're talking about the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. Dr. Nathan Jastrom is our guest, chairman of the Department of Theology and Philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, and author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on the Book of Numbers. Let's talk about the glory. You mentioned it before, but the glory of the Lord leaves the temple. This is this really happening? Does God actually abandon his holy house?
Not really sure how to answer that question. It's part of the vision that God sees. The cloud of God's glory does leave, as you've mentioned, and that teaches that important spiritual truth. In one sense, of course, God never leaves anywhere, since he's omnipresent. There's no place he is not present. But he does not always he's not always present according to his grace, and that's the only type of presence we'd want to have. If God isn't going to be present with his grace, we'd rather that he's not present at all, because then all that's left would be his punishment. And I think that's the message that God is trying to teach here, that he is leaving with his graceful presence, abandoning his people as they have abandoned him, and as he's told them would happen if they abandon him and his covenant, and then turning them over to be punished for their sins, with the ultimate goal, of course, as we see throughout the book, that he would return, that they would come to their senses, that they would repent, and that he would forgive their sins and become their God once again.
So how are the people in exile to understand what it is, at this point in the prophecy, what it is Ezekiel has to say from the Lord?
Well, those who were in exile were keenly aware that they were in exile. It was not just a change in location of where they were going to live. They didn't just decide, oh, we'll go live in France for a while. They realized that their home was back in Israel and that they were being kept in exile against their will. So their whole concern was that they, at some point, come back to their homeland, that they return to their homeland. That becomes one of their themes, or that there be a new exodus. In fact, Ezekiel is famous for that theme of the new exodus. Like God had led his people out of captivity in Egypt under Moses, he would also lead his people out of captivity in Babylon back to Jerusalem so that they could worship him at the temple as God had planned for them to do. So both people, whether they're living in Jerusalem or in Babylon, thought that that return from the exile would be a very important expression of God's grace, and that was something that they were all looking forward to and hoping for.
So they understood, I mean, it's kind of trivial, but they understood that this was, in essence, kind of the ultimate time out. God saying to them, you cannot have what the covenant has promised you right now because you have been so faithless to me.
That's a great illustration. I had never thought of the exile as a timeout. It just seems so much more horrific. But for little children, timeout can be a terrible period when they are encouraged to come back to their senses, to realize that they aren't the only person in the world, that they have to behave in ways that correspond to the expectations of their parents or teachers. Yeah, so that a timeout on a divine scale, I guess, does accurately describe what the exile was doing for God's people there.
Some of the oracles that Ezekiel speaks then have to do, and the analogy that he uses is not only adultery. He moves on from adultery to whoredom, and he even refers to his people as, he says, O prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. That's pretty harsh language.
Yes, that brings in that the marriage imagery, again, between God and his people. The Old Testament, in many places, likens the relationship between God and his people as between husband and wife. And I really like that imagery. It's something that I hope we can regain within our church, especially as we regain some knowledge of the true unity that a marriage is instituted to enact between man and woman, Today, so often we think of marriage as a partnership between two separate entities, separate and equal entities, and we lose the idea that there's a real joining, that they become a one flesh, and that's not just speaking in sexual terms. It's a unity that's mysterious that we don't really understand. That is a unity that God has with his people. We are one. We are the body of Christ. We aren't just separate, equal entities making contracts with each other, but we become one body. We become unified with God. And so in that context, it's particularly a grievous fault when one side of that unity, the people of God, decide that they'd just rather worship another god, that they would rather have a different ruler for their life or set themselves up as their own rulers instead. And that is just like a spouse deciding that he will not honor his marriage vows despite the unity into which he has been created. He's going to dishonor his vows, break them, and join himself to another entity. And that's what breaks marriages apart here physically, and that also breaks our spiritual marriage with God.
It's an objection that's raised at the beginning of Ezekiel chapter 18, where God is responding to, I assume, what the people are saying, God is being unjust. The analogy used there is that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. It's, you're not being fair. And what is God's response?
Ezekiel 18 is a great chapter to teach individual responsibility before God. And it's so important to have that chapter in the Bible. It's not the only place where it's taught, but it's so important as a corrective because so many people, even Old Testament scholars, become deluded with a type of theology called corporate responsibility, where just by being a member of a group, you become guilty or innocent because other members of the group are guilty or innocent. It's a strange idea, one that doesn't work ultimately as defining our relationship with God. Just because you are born to Christian parents, for instance, does not mean that thereby you are one of God's family and you have this relationship with God. But you must be baptized. You must yourself join that family. It's in the end, God is looking at individuals' hearts and their activities rather than at the entire group. So, for instance, Lot was a righteous man. He was living in a corporate entity, Sodom, which was very, very wicked. But when God was going to destroy Sodom for its wickedness, he first took the trouble of rescuing Lot, bringing him out of that city, because he did not deserve to have that corporate punishment upon his shoulders. So Ezekiel 18 is teaching the same thing. Usually, the complaint is that people think they're being punished for sins they did not commit. So these people who were suffering through the exile said, we haven't done anything wrong. It was our parents who were worshiping these other gods and these temples and so forth. But God was saying, no, everyone who's punished is being punished for his own sin rather than for the sins of his parents. And so it goes through, and the chapter kind of strings it out through three different generations. And this is to counter that saying that so many Jews knew very well, that God will forgive the sins to the third and fourth generation of those, well, I'm sorry, that he'll remember the sins of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. But he'll have love and forgiveness for thousands of those that love him and keep his commandments. So many people had misunderstood that as saying, if you are the son of a wicked man, you're going to be punished for that man's sins, not for your own. And it just didn't seem fair. And God was saying, no, it's not the punishment that's catching, but sometimes it's the sin that catches. As parents live in sinful lifestyle, their children can grow up thinking those types of lifestyles are the way to live, and they'll end up following in the sins of their fathers, and therefore they'll be treated like their sinful parents. But he says, if you ever break that pattern, if you have a righteous man with a wicked son, that wicked son will die for his sins. He won't be saved by his righteous father. And conversely, if that wicked man has a son of his own who turns back and is righteous again and shows the fruits of his faith and the way he lives, then that righteous son will not die for the sins of his wicked father.
Between the siege of Jerusalem and its eventual fall, there's a long several chapters from 25 through 32 where Ezekiel turns his attention to the other nations. With about a minute and a half here, what is the general message that God has for the Gentile nations from Ezekiel?
He is not very sparing of the Gentile nations at all. He talks about visiting his vengeance upon these people. That word vengeance comes up often in these oracles against the nations, we call them. And he also sets up laments for various nations to show that their death is basically already confirmed, that people are already going to be mourning for their death. So this is a section of Ezekiel that applies directly to these sinful nations at the time of Ezekiel, but they're also good for us to read today because there's a little bit of this rebellious nature in everybody, including in God's children. As we read these words, we should take warning from them as well, not just thinking, oh, they're talking about somebody or some areas that used to be very, very sinful, but we should find similarities within ourselves and find where our pride may have made us appear to be so wonderful, and then realize that God will throw down those who are proud and repent of that sin.
Dr. Nathan Jastrom is our guest, remembering the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 18th, when we come back 10 more minutes with him.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, Issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Why didn't Lutherans abandon many of the worship practices of the medieval Roman Catholic Church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Faith and Act, The Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about Faith and Act at issuesetc.org. Faith and Act, The Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Nathan Jastrom is our guest. We're talking about the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. Dr. Jastrom, there's so much here that we could go into detail, but time does not permit it. We have to talk about kind of the turning point. It's not exactly the turning point, but it certainly is the one that people know best in Ezekiel's prophecy, the Valley of Dry Bones and God's promise of restoration in time and resurrection at the end of time. What are your thoughts there?
That is a great passage, the Valley of the Dry Bones. When I was a child, there was a song that was already old by that time, I think, about Ezekiel connecting them dry bones. Now, when I ask my students how many of them know that song, only a couple will raise their hands. So I'm afraid we're losing that sort of facetious reference to these bones coming together, each connected to the other, and becoming living beings again. But it is an image that lives on. In fact, one of our earliest pictures on an early synagogue has this image immortalized on its walls as God's hand is reaching down and making dead bones into living people again. It's just a marvelous sort of image. The closest we have to this happening in the New Testament, of course, is when Jesus raises Lazarus, and his dead body is there, and people say there's no point in going in to see him. But from those dead bones, then Lazarus comes up and is alive again. So back in Ezekiel 37, God takes Ezekiel and sets him down before a valley with very dry bones, and he asks him this seemingly very simple question: can these bones live? By this time, Ezekiel has been so astounded by God's various miracles, his power, his revelations, that he doesn't even want to answer such an obvious question with the obvious answer, no, they cannot live. And so he says, oh, you alone know, O Lord. And so God then proceeds to show his great power in making the dead alive. And if you want to have just one summary of the gospel promise, that encapsulates the entire gospel promise, that God takes something that is dead and makes it alive. He told Adam and Eve, in the day you eat of that fruit, you will die. Ever since then, people have basically been born dead, and it takes God's miraculous power to make them alive again. So this great miracle occurs. These tendons come together, the bones come together, the skin covers these bones, and they become living bodies again. And then the spirit blows into them, the breath of life, and they become a living horde of people, all raised again and useful. And there are two references that the chapter itself suggests that God is going to bring back his people from the exile, where it's as if they've been buried in captivity, and make them alive again in their land. But on a broader scale, there are also references that make us think this is talking about the resurrection of dead bodies at the end of time, that God is actually going to raise our dead bodies and rule over us in eternity. And one of the reasons we think about that activity is the latter part of that same chapter, where it talks about how there will be one nation ruled under one king, and the king's name is David. Of course, the historical King David had been dead for hundreds of years by this time, roughly 500 years by this time, whereas the new David, David's greater son, the one that had been prophesied to David in the Davidic covenant, that is Jesus Christ, will be that Davidic king that reigns forever and ever in conformity to God's promise. So that whole image is a great image of God reviving those who are dead, and that they would all live under that kingdom of God, under Jesus Christ as their king.
Is that also the best way to read the final chapters, the final long chapters of the book, that describe in great detail the temple being restored, rather than simply restoring, because that temple doesn't get restored.
No.
Not by a long shot. Reading it as a prophecy of Christ and his fulfillment of the temple, rather than we got to rebuild the temple?
Yes, it is the best way to look at those last chapters. They are not intended to be taken physically, literalistically, as exact measurements of some sort of new temple. We know that when Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple, basically the temple that was there when Jesus was conducting his ministry, we know that that temple did not have these dimensions, that the nation of Israel did not have these dimensions, with the territories divided the way that they're divided here in these last chapters of Ezekiel. And it's not just a Christian rereading or reinterpretation that says we should think more in spiritual terms here. Also, among the Dead Sea Scrolls, written by Jews, many of them before Jesus was even born, those Dead Sea Scrolls include several documents that are called New Jerusalem documents. And in those documents, they carry on this image of the rebuilt temple and a rebuilt Jerusalem. And they clearly are thinking in terms of the end times, that we're talking about God returning to the earth and making everything right when all evil will be destroyed. And then in order to symbolize how everything will be right, everything's at right angles, everything fits together perfectly, like little stacking cubes, everything is straight and then at right angles. So that's just an image of spiritual reality, where you no longer have the crookedness of sin, but you have the straightness of righteousness with God being your king forever.
Then, with only a few minutes here, what, when people mine this solely for end times prophecy and so often wrongly, the prophecies of Ezekiel, what are they missing?
I think they're missing the present reality in which we live on the basis of Jesus Christ already having returned to the earth and already creating this spiritual reality within which we live today. End time prophecy is valuable. It keeps our focus on things that will last for eternity. But if we neglect to actualize that end time reality in our current life, then we're missing much of the promise that God has given to us. We already have this beautiful temple in Jesus Christ. He is our temple. He is our high priest. He is our king. It's not just that we're slogging through some sort of current reality that does not fulfill these things, but we're already beginning to experience the results of Jesus' life and death and the righteousness that he has brought to us.
When Ezekiel's prophesying all these things that are so deeply embedded in the real history of God's people in the Old Testament, does he still, as Christ would assure us, have in mind not only for the people then but for us now the proclamation of all these things come to consummation in Jesus Christ and his saving work at the cross for the sins of the world?
Well, I think all we have to do is to look at those last words of the name of this new Jerusalem, which is Yahweh is there, and then compare that with the name that Jesus received at his birth, Emmanuel, God with us. The whole idea that this holy God can come and live with his people without destroying them, that is the essence of the gospel. You have the law where you recognize that people are sinful. You recognize that sin cannot coexist with holiness. But then you have the gospel where by some miracle, God, the holy God, is able to come and live with us and make his temple with us. And Jesus Christ is God who came to live with us and by his life, death, and resurrection has made us into his holy temple.
Dr. Nathan Jastrom is chairman of the Department of Theology and Philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin. He's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on the Book of Numbers. Dr. Jastrom, thank you very much for being our guest.
It's been a pleasure again.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, Dr. Andrew Steinman joins us. We're going to stay in the Old Testament with the Church's remembrance, in this case, on the 20th of July. Already on this 18th of July, we're going to be talking about the prophet Elijah, another amazing story to tell from the Old Testament, with Dr. Andrew Steinman in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. The latest Issues, Etc. journal has an article that I've written. It's a confession of sorts about my problem with the Eighth Commandment. It is, well, finally kind of coming clean on what the Eighth Commandment does and why it is so deeply troubling to, and really should be so deeply troubling to Christians. And the only way to have a clear conscience in the face of that very accusing commandment having to do with our thoughts and our words and our neighbor. You can read about it in the latest Issues, Etc. journal. You can subscribe if you haven't already. Go to our website. You'll see a big red button right there on the right side of all the pages of our website. It says subscribe to the Issues, Etc. journal. Click there and absolutely free, enter your email address and you're subscribed to the Issues, Etc. journal. You can also find back issues of the Issues, Etc. journal under the subscription page at our website, issuesetc.org. So look for the big red button and subscribe to the Issues, Etc. journal. There's also an article in there in our Wittenberg Trail feature from Pastor Will Whedon, one of our listeners' favorite guests, and for good reason. Ezekiel is there to testify to his people of their idolatry, of their adultery before God of their breaking of the commandments. And they can take their time out in exile. They come back as sinful as they went into exile and as rebellious as they went into exile. Having learned their lesson, yes, but it's not really about teaching lessons, is it? We never learn our lesson. The real problem of Israel's ancient sin and rebellion, its idolatry, is our problem too in the 21st century. We have the same sin, the same idolatry, the same adulterous hearts before God. And going into exile, learning our lesson, just won't do it. It didn't do it in the Old Testament. It is God's right judgment, but it didn't improve their lot one bit. That solution comes only in a substitutionary life. You see, that temple was there, that temple that got trampled under and destroyed and was promised to be rebuilt in heavenly proportion. The temple was there as a place of sacrifice. It was there as a place where blood is shed for sin, where atonement is made. And coming back into the land and rebuilding a temple and making new sacrifices wouldn't do it. Not all the blood of bulls and goats could atone for it, but only the blood of the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy. Jesus Christ, our Savior, does atone once and for all for the sins of the world. That's what Ezekiel was talking about. I'm Todd Wilkin. More issues, etc. after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, etc. Issues, etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program Thrivent Choice. We received more than $15,000 last year through Thrivent Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrivent Choice. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page at issuesetc.org. Please support Issues Etc. in 2012 with Thrivent Choice.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues, etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.